Matthew chapter 5, and today we are going to deal, as we continue our march through the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to deal with an extremely difficult passage. Chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 17 through 20, are passages that are, I want to say, intensely important, but also extremely difficult to grasp. And if you're not careful with these passages, you will begin to go down a road that is less than helpful, to say the least. Matter of fact, some, as you know, just by way of quiz, I love it when you guys sound off. The first three rules of biblical interpretation are what? That's right. Context, context, context. And so sometimes this passage that we're about to read and get into has been stripped from its context and made to say things that you could get there if it wasn't for the context in which it sits. The passage that we're going to deal with today has much to say about how we view law versus gospel, faith versus a legalistic obedience, and the purpose of God being somewhat convoluted and changing over time, or one consistent theme throughout God's redemptive history. And so this is a challenging passage, and I will do my best to highlight what we need to highlight, expound what we need to expound, and explain this passage the best that I can, that it will be both edifying to you and I as we grow in our knowledge of who Christ is and what He's done, but also challenging us as we seek to be salt and life in the world. I want you to remember that this passage that we're about to read sits in the midst of this transition period in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has expressed His Beatitudes. We went over all those. He talked about what could come of the life that lives in those Beatitudes. And then He calls the church, His disciples, to be something, to be salt and light in the world. And we dealt with that last week. And it was on the heels of this where Jesus comes with this teaching on the law and the prophets. So if you're ready, let's read chapter 5 of Matthew, verses 17 through 20. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray. Father, I need your help today. Some things in your word are challenging. But we know you have promised, Lord, that you will teach us by your Spirit. So, Father, I am a man in need of your help today to make sure that these things, these important things, are made clear to your people. And so I ask you, Lord, that you would move me out of the way and my failures and my flesh, and you would use me to proclaim your truth, and you would make it real in your people. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down this passage basically in the four verses that are there, verses 17 through 20. And hopefully at the end, when we kind of will just exegete through these, and at the end I'll have some application points that I think are really the driving point that we're to take from this this section. Well, the first thing is quite clear when Jesus says in verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, we want to make sure we understand again the context of what's going on. Jesus has been proclaiming the kingdom, a change. Something has happened with the incarnation of Christ. Something has happened when he has gone, and now he has come before all. He has been baptized as per the law, and now he has entered his public ministry, and something has happened. He's proclaiming that the kingdom of God was there. If you remember, that was the context. We spent some time building that up of what was going on. Jesus had come. He had defeated Satan and his challenges, his temptations. He had done what Adam, the first Adam, did not do, and now he's gone to the world. He's proclaiming that the kingdom is at hand. And people don't like this. And one of the accusations that we can see clearly from the text that people are saying is that this Jesus is coming, and he is saying he is a new law unto himself, and therefore he is superseding, or the old law and the prophets don't matter. They're accusing him that he was abolishing the Old Testament, the old law. And they were not using this as a way to follow him. They were using this way as a way to lead people away from him. That we have a foundation in the law and the prophets, they would say, and this new Jesus is coming around, and he's saying he is the one, and we should just ignore the law and the prophets, that he's abolishing all these things. And they were using that to discredit him. And it's in that context when Jesus says this: "No, I did not come to abolish. I came to fulfill." So we have to ask the question then, what does he mean by I didn't come to abolish, but I came to fulfill? And there's a few layers in that. First, what Jesus is making clear is that the function of the law can only be understood when viewed in the context of his messianic mission. When he says, "I have come to fulfill it," what he's saying is he's the only one. He is what the scriptures are talking about. And the Old Testament, the law and the prophets can only be understood through the lens of his messianic mission. So if we want to understand the Old Testament, the only way that we will properly understand the Old Testament is through Jesus and understanding that he is the point. Larry Schunard, he's a great commentator, he says this about this: "A critical moment in history has dawned with the coming of Jesus, and therefore the law and the prophets, the entirety of the Old Testament, must be interpreted accordingly." This is what Jesus is saying. We understand the law, we understand the prophets through the lens of Jesus. Now that, we might say, well, that sounds just simple and true, and it should be, but I'll give you by way of example how this doesn't happen. Years ago, Maria and I were in Oceanside, California, visiting family who live all around the San Diego area, and this was probably 10, 12 years ago, and there was a big conference at a very large church in the San Diego area, and there were billboards, and they were talking about it on the radio and all kinds of stuff about this big conference, an Old Testament conference. "Come and spend 4 days with us and learn about the Old Testament, learn about the law, learn about the prophets." And they had hired somebody to come in and teach for 4 days in this big, huge conference, to teach a bunch of New Testament, Bible-believing Christians about the law and the prophets. And the only problem is the keynote speaker, the one that was teaching throughout, was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. What's the problem there? He doesn't know Jesus. And so therefore, he is in direct contrast to what Jesus is saying here. How can he interpret, rightly interpret the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets if he doesn't understand the very one, or doesn't know the very one whom it is talking about, who it's pointed to, and who it's fulfilled in? It's important that we understand, that we view and understand and interpret the law and the prophets through the lens of Jesus. That's the first thing that this means. Secondly, this fulfillment then includes revealing in word and deed the true intention of God's will as preserved in the Scriptures. Jesus is coming. We see this time and time again throughout Matthew, throughout the Gospels. What do we see Jesus doing? Being portrayed as the true interpreter of God's word and God's will. You have said, you have heard it, he said this, but I'm telling you this. You were told to do this, I'm telling you this. He's not changing anything. He is the rightful and the perfect interpreter of the word of God. So that's what he means by fulfilling. He's going to reveal in word and deed the true intentions of God's will as preserved in the Scriptures, in the law and the prophets. Fulfillment, therefore, is not to be understood in the terms of a Pharisaic, legalistic adhesion to every minutia of the law. That's not what Jesus is getting at. In fact, Jesus, his agenda shifts focus from the letter of the law, as we will see as we continue through the Sermon on the Mount. His focus goes from where the Pharisees and the religious people are focusing on the letter of law, and his focus turns to what? To the heart of the law, the spirit of the law, and the heart of the lawgiver. It's something amazing what Jesus does when he transforms it. He fills in the lacking view of who God is. Because he begins to get at the heart, not only the heart and the spirit of the law and what it intends, but the heart and the spirit of the lawgiver. And this is what he means by fulfilling it. So we realize then that in Jesus, the holy standard of the law would be both perfectly revealed and accomplished. Be revealed for us in Jesus and accomplished for us in Jesus. Does that make sense? That's what he's getting at. That's the focus of verse 17. He's answering this question. Well, he's going to come and he's going to abolish this thing. And what he's saying, no, I'm not going to abolish it. I'm the one that it's about. And I'm going to tell you what it's about. I'm going to fill in the blanks. I'm going to give you the revelation that you did not have. I'm going to show you the true purpose of the law. I'm going to show you the true purpose of the prophets. And guess what? The purpose and the intent is not this legalistic, Pharisaic adherence thing. It is about the heart and the spirit and the heart of the lawgiver.
Amen.
Next, verse 18, he says, following this, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." So in order to understand what Jesus means here, we must understand that the law and the prophets in the Old Testament contain various kinds of teaching, right? We have various genres of teaching. First, the Old Testament contained doctrinal teaching, right? Teaching that instructs us about God, teaching that instructs us about humanity, teaching that instructs us about salvation. Yet we know in the Old Testament, all of this was a partial revelation. So they didn't have the full thing. They only saw dimly. They didn't see the full thing. The New Testament will go on to say that the prophets longed to understand. They didn't get it all. Even the angels longed to understand what the gospel was. So there was this tainted vision and these types and these things that pointed to the work of Jesus that we see in the Old Testament. But they were all a partial revelation. But Jesus fulfilled this in the sense of bringing it to completion. Not one dot or iota will fail. It will not do it, but it will be brought to completion. It will be realized in its entirety. If you want to know how the things of the old of the law and the prophets, of the things of the Old Testament, what they mean and where they have their purpose, you look to Jesus. That's what he's saying. Second, not only does it contain doctrinal teaching, but it contains prophecy, which much of it looks forward to the days of Messiah and foretells or points to him. So we have everything from clear prophecies that declare things like Isaiah 53. Everybody loves Isaiah 53. But we also have prophetic things like the ceremonial rules and guidance that the Jews had to follow. Those were all for a purpose. They were pointing to Jesus. They were foreshadowing Jesus. The ceremonies, the festivals, all the things going on, all these things were prophetic in nature because they were pointing to Jesus. So in fulfilling them, Jesus isn't abolishing them. He's not abolishing their meaning. They still mean the same. We can look at all these things in the Old Testament and go, that's what they meant. They meant what God was going to do. They pointed to Jesus. So they still have the same meaning. But he does point to the end of their usefulness for salvation. That you will no longer be called God's people because you adhere to these ceremonial things. Because the hope was never in those ceremonial things. They were only in the one that they were pointing to. And now that he has come, those things still carry their meaning, but they don't carry their power, if you will. They don't carry their usefulness as far as that. Does that make sense? We're tracking? Third thing is the Old Testament contains ethical principles, right? How we live and treat people, how we respond to others. And here, as we will see much deeper as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus doesn't abolish them. Actually, he puts them in the right focus. So not one dot or iota will pass away. They will be fulfilled. They will be, if you will, superseded in their usefulness, but not in their meaning. And they'll be brought to a full understanding in Jesus. This is why much of the rest of the Sermon on the Mount will be about Jesus bringing that in too, about anger and about divorce and about lust and about all these different things that have to do with the law. And he's going to get to the heart of it and to the heart of the lawgiver. So he's not abolishing them. He's clarifying them. He's making them understandable. He's bringing it to the point. What they saw dimly, and the information that they had was only a partial view. But now in Jesus, he's not abolishing it. He's bringing it to its completion, to its true point. So that's verse 18. Verse 19. I promise we'll get to some application. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there are some, by the way, that use verse 19 to say, well, wait a minute. What Jesus is saying is that the law is still, if you will, binding salvifically for the believer. And we know that's not clear. That's one reason why Brother Jeff began reading the passage that he read. If you guys recall that, go back. It's in your bulletin. Go back today and read through that. Go into Galatians chapter 3 and read. Go into Romans and read the very clear statement that Paul is saying that we are not redeemed by obedience to the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so to take and strip this out of the context and say, well, Jesus says that in order to be saved, you've got to obey the law, is to miss the very point. What he's getting at here is that to obey the law means to follow him. Because remember, he is the completion. He is the fulfillment. He is the one that's going to reveal what it truly means. And so to fulfill the law means to follow him, to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to seek to be a follower of the way, as the early church called it. That you and I are not in a journey about trying to be legalistic adherent to a set of rules. We are in a life walk trying to follow a true and perfect leader. Amen. That's what it's about. That's what obedience to the law is about. Amen. Understanding who Jesus is. Understanding how he is our hope. How he is our fulfillment. How all these things point to him. And I can see meaning in those things, but I no longer find my hope and my power in those things, but I only find them in following and trusting in Jesus. That's what he's getting at. That's how we obey the law. It's not about shackling people. It'd be nonsense to declare that what Jesus is here is teaching, that from here on out, nobody's going to be saved unless they're perfect to the law. It would dishonor everything that he came to do. What he's pointing to, again, is to himself. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments, whoever seeks to not follow me, I'm the one that's setting it. Not the commandments that the Pharisees and how they interpret them. He's saying, but how I have revealed them in word and deed. That's how we fulfill them, by following Jesus. Verse 20. And this is where it kind of comes together. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Right here, Jesus makes it clear. He puts on the spirit. By the way, how many of you guys have been confused by this little verse right here? Nobody? All right, somebody come up here. You're going to teach it. You guys just afraid to raise your hand, right? What Jesus is getting at here, he's turning the... This is where I say he shifts the focus, if you will, onto the spirit of the law and onto the heart of the lawgiver and away from legalistic obedience. Go to Matthew 23. It's helpful here. You guys know Matthew 23 is often called the chapter of woes, right? There's seven woes given to the Pharisees. I want to just read a few of them, and it gets to the point. It says, then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do not observe whatever they tell you, but not the work. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their, what? There you go, phylacteries, right? Broad, I was trying to get somebody to shout it. Broad and their fingers, their fringes long, I'm sorry. And they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see how Jesus shifts this? When he talks about here, how is our righteousness going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Is this not going to be a righteousness just set on a rigid adherence to a written word? But it's going to be a transformation in the heart. It's clear that the Pharisees, while righteous to the letter, they were consistent with the letter of the law, they still missed the mark. They didn't understand the spirit of the law, the purpose of the law. Jesus says it in other ways like this. He says, "Woe to you, scribes, for you what? You tithe a tenth of your mint and your cumin and your dill. But you miss the weightier things, like mercy and love." So he says, do that. Don't forsake your obedience. But be focused on the weightier things of the law. This is what Jesus is getting at. He's not talking about a rigid, I'm going to follow the letter of the law as if that is going to be any usefulness to me. He's talking about our righteousness exceeding because it's focused on the heart, the spirit of the law, and the heart of the lawgiver. It's not about putting forth a great view of ourselves. It's not about checking a bunch of boxes. It's about being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. That's what he's getting at. It always comes back to him. Loving God and loving others. Is not that the greatest commandment? Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, this is what Jesus declared. And he affirms that the greatest commandment, what, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, upon these hang the law and the prophets. What is Jesus getting at here? What is the righteousness that we must exceed the Pharisees? It's not about a legalistic adherence. It's about loving God and loving others in word and deed. That's what it's about. So here's the good news. I'm going to give you just some things that I hope that are encouraging that can bring it all together in somewhat some kind of application. First thing, we can know, based on this, we can know that the scriptures are consistent and they point to the one eternal plan of God. This is one thing that Jesus is getting. We can know this, that Jesus is not plan B. That Jesus is not some just thrown together hasty plan because God's plan A failed. And that's what a lot of people think, believe it or not. That God came and he failed to redeem through the nation of Israel, and he sent his son as part of that, and they wouldn't accept him. So they said, God said, well, we'll just kill Jesus and we'll go with plan B. That's not what happened. This is always the plan. There's been one plan of God from before the foundation of the world, and that is for his son to put on flesh, to take on the sins of the world, that all who would trust in him by faith would be called children of God. Number one plan. There's no plan B. This is plan one. So we can know that. This is what Jesus is declaring. All these point to me from the various early points. All the way back in Genesis, we see it. When it says, the serpent will strike his heel and your son will crush his head. And that is what Jesus has come to do. From the very beginning, it's all been about Jesus. Second, the focus of the Old Testament is Jesus, and its prophecies, its principles, and its ceremonies serve to foreshadow what Jesus will accomplish and has accomplished in his messianic mission. We are not waiting for any of those to be fulfilled. You do not have to become functionally a different person culturally. This is the battle throughout the New Testament epistles, is it not? That not just the Judaizers, but all kinds of other people were claiming, oh, no, you can be with God, but you got to do this. You got to live like this. You got to act. You got to eat this. You can't eat that. You got to do that. No, all these things find their fulfillment in Jesus. And therefore, I don't have to change my culture, if you will. I don't have to become a different identity in that sense. Because I find now my identity is only in Jesus. The Old Testament focus, its prophecies, its principles, and its ceremonies serve to foreshadow what Jesus will accomplish and has accomplished in his messianic mission. That's good news for us. That's good news. By the way, I would love to have the discussion if you want to have it on the side. That should challenge your perceptions of the end times, by the way. When we begin to understand eschatology, the study of end times, and what is God doing with a nation of Israel and all these things, this speaks into that. All those things serve to point to Jesus, not to themselves. Thirdly, that Jesus has fulfilled both the spiritual, revealing to us, and has fulfilled the legal demand on the law of the law on behalf of those who will trust him by faith. That we are released from the curse of the law by faith in Jesus because he has fulfilled the law on our behalf. He is not only making the law clear, he is not only fulfilling the sense that he is rightly dividing it, but he is also the one who will live according to that law. And you and I are the great benefactors of that. That simply by faith, we are counted righteous because of his obedience. And lastly, this entire thing, if you remember, back to the Beatitudes and back to the calling to be salt and light, you and I, imperfect people, as we seek to follow Jesus, as we seek to live this life, as we have these ups and these downs, how many of you have weeks where, man, you feel like you're super Christian? And then I have weeks like, man, I'm worse than Judas. Amen?
Amen.
We're going to have those. As the praise team comes up, we'll close. It says, in the midst of all that, we can have a great confidence that we are being equipped by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, by our Father in heaven, to love him and to love each other, which is the very reason and demand for the law. This is where it's at. That God is working in us that we would be people who love God and people who love people and therefore fulfill the law's demands. That's what it's all about.
Amen.
And he hasn't left it just on us. The scriptures promise that he who began a work in you will bring it to completion. This is what Jesus is getting at. And as we continue on through, we're going to see, as I lay this foundation, we're going to see how he begins to turn the focus of the law away from a strict, if you will, letter, strictly following words, to following the heart and the spirit and the law of the heart of the lawgiver. He doesn't minimize it. It actually becomes greater at every turn. The law turns away from simplistic, legalistic adherence to a deep need to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. That's the call. And I want you to know, I know that can be daunting. But God has not left us to ourselves in that. He is working in us. Now, if you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, and you know you're still wrapped up in all these things that lead you down the path of destruction, that you know you need this grace, I'm here to tell you, it's not a lot of fanfare. Jesus is calling you to come and submit to him, to place your faith in him, to be baptized into him as a proclamation of your faith and your trusting in his life, and to be a part of his holy family, filled with other people that are struggling just like you.
Amen.
So I invite you, As well, anybody who needs prayer this morning as we sing, I'll come up and Glenn and Ned will come up, and we'd love to pray with you. We'd also love to talk to you about this gospel.